Why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We've gone through 15 in the last couple of weeks and kind of talked about a couple of different aspects of it. Obviously, we went through and explained the obvious as we went through it and kind of covered the obvious things that we saw. Then we also got into just the leading of God. So we talked about God's grace, you know, how God's grace is radically available to all and how important it is to stay focused on God's grace. It's so easy to get caught up in our own legalism. And we know that legalism, you know, the law really invites rebellion. That's really the end result of it. It invites rebellion. I mean, because we can't live up to it, so therefore we're in rebellion to it. The law invites rebellion. And then as we get in a little further, we see that God's grace is there and grace is available. It's that unmerited love and favor that God has for all humanity. God is, his desire is to make himself known. We look around at the world today, we see what's happening, and there's so much going on, as I mentioned in prayer. You know, the things, I mean, it's a sad reality what we have, what we're facing today. And I'm sure most of you are catching some of the things that are the underlying currents with some of this, of what's going on. There's some very powerful dynamics that are coming into play. One of which is that because of the strong religious undertones of those who are doing some of these attacks and some of these things, so therefore religion is being caught up in every religion, and everybody's looking at it and just going, hey, you know, if you have any type of firm, strong convictions, then maybe you're a threat. You know, this is the underlying current that's going. And so tolerance and moderate thinking and all of this is in with a very liberal viewpoint is kind of starting to permeate around in through everything. And so therefore, you know, they're trying to determine what really is a hate crime. And I'm not sharing, this is not a politically motivated thing that I'm sharing with you, just to be specifically clear. That's not my thoughts on it. Your politics are between you and God and your own convictions. I'm fine with that. But what I am saying is that from a Christian perspective, we need to walk around with our eyes open and know what's going on around us, because this is some pretty serious business that's coming up. Because basically, you know, they're wanting to pass legislation even presently that's similar to Canada and some of the other parts of the world, where if you even mention specific things that are sin in the Bible, that we identify as sin in the Bible, now you are a part of, you know, some kind of a hate message or something. You know, the Bible's very specifically clear that God loves everyone. We're not the frozen chosen here, you know. That's the wrong mentality. God so loved the what? World, that he gave his only begotten son. The world. Not just this certain people, but the world. And he wants to reveal himself to those around us and the world around us. He wants to express his love and that grace, that unmerited favor that he has. But, you know, there's any step forward, there's an enemy that opposes that. And so we're seeing it coming in a lot of different coverings, if you will. And we just need to walk around with our eyes open. I just suggest that when you read the news and you see what's happening and you watch the events happening around the world, just look at it from the perspective of a biblical worldview. And that these things are in motion. There's things happening. God is still going to deal with his people, the nation Israel. And this is all part of the master plan, if you will. It's unfolding as time goes by. And so I just encourage you with that. It kind of ties in with the thought of God's grace and his mercy that's being poured out. I don't think we really realize the kind of world that Paul was walking around and interacting with. I mean, you've got the Jewish sector over there that, you know, I mean, he came out of that. They all hate him now because he's a part of the Christian sect now. And it's just the dynamics of the pagan cultures that he would walk into and what he was confronted with. You know, we're heading into that kind of a mode. There's a lot of people that are completely unfamiliar with Christianity. You know, true Christianity. I'm not talking about churchianity, and I'm not talking about religion. I'm opposed to religion per se, because religion tries to express itself through man's efforts of obtaining righteousness by one's own works to get to God, to have a relationship, to have some kind of interaction with God. And I'm opposed to anything that does that, because that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the truth. Jesus teaches that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that anybody that comes to him can have everlasting life. And so it's a totally different dynamic than the efforts of a person to get to a right standing with God. God, through grace and mercy, through his Son Jesus Christ, through the sacrificial death on the cross, has given us access to everlasting life through his Son Jesus Christ. Man, that's a gift to all who believe on him. That's a gift, a free gift. We want to embrace that and know that. Well, once we become believers, as we're walking with the Lord, we realize, man, I got some questions about how does God lead my life? And one of the things that we talked about in our last message was, we said there's roughly, in this two chapters, chapter 15 and 16, there's roughly nine that we can see pretty clearly in there. Roughly nine ways that God leads. I'm going to recap quickly the last week's six. So if you weren't here, you can get up to speed. I encourage you to jot this stuff down, and I'll give you the verse references. You can go back, either listen to the CD, or you can go back and read for yourself and just kind of note these things. The first one that we found was verses 22 through 25, was that God leads through really the unity of the body of Christ. You know, things throughout, as Christians, as the community of faith, we have certain tenets that we, certain specifics that we believe. And those things should be, our lives should be balanced up against those things. Those are from the Bible. And so it's not just what people think, but it is that counsel that comes from the church as a whole, as a body of believers. So if you are looking for God's leading in your life, and you believe God's impressing something on your heart, and really the expression of the heart of God comes through the body of Christ in that sense, and you should be able to balance it up against that and be able to tell whether this is, does this make sense? Does this fit in with the body of Christ? The next thing that we saw was God also leads and guides us by listening to other gifted brothers and sisters in the body. In other words, sometimes you can be sitting in a Bible study or in a prayer meeting or in a different situation where someone's going to express something or say something to you, or a conversation when you're having a cup of coffee, and they're going to express something to you, and it's going to bear witness on your heart with things you've already been praying about. And there's going to be that affirmation, that confirmation that comes from that interaction that you have there. And again, these are ways that God leads us supernaturally, but in a very natural way. So we're led supernaturally by God's Spirit, but it's in a very natural way that God leads us. Then we also found in the third one, the second one was verses 25, the middle part of verse 25 through 27. The next one is verse 28 through 29, and that was in that exercising of the gifts of the Spirit. That word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, those kind of things that come from being around people. And again, sometimes these are different types of settings. Again, it could be a prayer meeting, similar to the other one I mentioned. But it's just that work of the Spirit ministering to us. And then he also, the fourth one, leads us, verses 30 through 34, through our heart's desire. We mentioned in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know that if you just trusted your heart, the Bible says in Jeremiah, is wicked and deceitful, wickedly deceitful. So I can't trust my own, I'll talk myself in and out of all kinds of things. So I can't trust my own heart in that sense. But when I'm delighting myself in the Lord and I'm seeking the Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added into your life. When I'm seeking the Lord, when I've got a heart for the things of God, and I'm in fellowship with the Lord, God's going to impress into my heart his will, his desire, his purposes, and it's going to come through. And really, that's what prayer is. Prayer is that complete cycle that takes place. When I'm praying and I'm seeking the Lord and I'm having fellowship with the Lord, God impresses something on my heart, and then it comes full circle. I start thinking about that and contemplating that, and all of a sudden I start praying for that. And now it starts going back up to the Lord, and it just makes a complete cycle as far as what God's desire and his purpose and his plan is. And so God does lead us through the desires of our hearts. Those things that are close to you, those things that interest you. I think sometimes we shy away from those things because we're so fearful that it might be the flesh. I think if you're, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, we shouldn't be fearful of that. You know, because God's going to get, you've got interests. You're made uniquely, every one of us are, and you have interest in things that are good, and God's going to lead, and God's going to give you opportunities through those things. The fifth one we saw, verses 35 and 36, those things that are kind of impressed, not in the same way, but similar, those things that are kind of concern us, those things that maybe we have a more of a burden idea, that type of a thing, those kind of things that kind of concern us. And we've got like this deeper interest in as far as a concern or a burden, you know. And when we have that kind of a burden or a desire in that way, not just the things of our heart of interest, but some kind of maybe a concern or a burden, we see that the Lord leads us through those things. And I caution you with this. Oftentimes when you have a burden or you're delighting yourself in the Lord and you have this deep interest or those type of things are happening, or God's speaking to you through other people or through the work of the Spirit or all of the above, sometimes we think, gosh, the people near us, can't you hear and see? And can't you, aren't you motivated the same way I am for the same things? We kind of start looking at other people like they're supposed to see it through our eyes. And that's not always the case. God's put that on your heart for you to run with, for you to be applying yourself to. That's a work of God's Spirit in your life. Now, I think it's great when other people jump on board and we're running together, but this is an individual as a part of the whole, okay? Because where did we start off with? It bears witness with the body. It's part of the work of the body of Christ. I don't believe, and this is just my personal conviction, I don't believe in, especially with inside of a body here, I don't believe in satellite ministry, okay? And what I mean by that is this slight little string of a lifeline that sort of connects it to a body of believers, but it's out here doing its own thing. Beep, 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 you know, that kind of Sputnik type thing, okay? It's just getting a little signal back and forth, and that's about it. I really believe that as a body of believers, the ministries like the children's ministry, the VBA, that's something that we're doing collectively as a body. There's certain people that are kind of running point on that and have a leadership roles, but it's still body life. It's part of the life of the body of Christ here. The youth ministry is not a severed ministry from the body as a whole, but it's a part of, a segment of the body. Your arm's part of your body, right? It's connected to you. It's part of your body. Well, that's the way I see these different aspects of the body of Christ. And so when we look at things, I think it's important for us not to get weird. Well, I do this, you know. So your whole identity is just that. No, our identity is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's our identity. And then we've been given gifts in the Lord, and we're to exercise those gifts for the edification, the building up of ourselves. That's not what the Bible says. It's for the benefit of all, for the edification, the building up of the whole of the body of Christ. You know, I think that's awesome. So there's a lot of differing gifts, and all of us have been given different gifts, and we have different functions in the body, but it's one body. And so I encourage you with that. Just because that's your deep concern or your heart's desire or the Spirit's ministering to you or you're sensing brothers and sisters or as you're listening, God's really speaking things into your life or that the body as a whole sees it like, you know, hey, yeah, this is something we affirm that is a calling and a gifting in your life. All those things are great, but it means that that's what God's doing in your life and you should stick with it and run with it. The sixth one we saw was verses 37 and 40. Actually, and I found this one very interesting, that even in the midst, God is sovereign. That is what is so awesome. God can use those strained relationships, those awkward times where there's friction or trouble in a situation. God can use those for growth. God can use those for the benefit of the body. God can use those. So we saw Paul and Barnabas, right? Kind of, it says there, as we read, pretty sharp contention that they had. They had kind of a awkward time. And Paul just said, no, you know, John Mark's not going with us, man. The guy bailed out on us once. You know, I'm not going to babysit him. He's not going with us. We got work to do. We got stuff to take care of. Barnabas, big Barnabas, you know, he's the bro guy. He's kind of, come on, no, it's cool. Don't worry about it. Just come with me. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But when I write my own you know, cliff notes to it, you know, you'll get them. But anyway, he comes alongside. He just kind of bros down with the guys. No, that's all right. You know, he's kind of lame, but that's okay. He's young. He can still be teachable and so on and so forth. So Barnabas takes John Mark and boom, off he goes. Off Paul goes. Paul grabs Silas. Silas, let's go, dude. You know, so they take off. Now, who wins? You know, who's right? God wins. God, you know, he's got two missionary teams. So it's no big deal to God. Man, we make our stuff. It's the size of the room and bigger. You know, it's, oh, what an issue. Can God even handle that? You know, it's like, oh, man, if we would just take a deep breath and relax. Go out in the country to make sure, turn off the headlights on the car and just lay on the hood of your car, on the roof of your car, and just look at the stars sometime. Of course, right now is not the right time. It's a little bit cloudy for that, and it's daylight. But you lay out there, and you just look at the stars and all the stars that are out there. He placed them all right there. God knows exactly where they are. He created the whole universe. Our Father who art in heaven, the model that we have for prayer, our Father who art in heaven. The earth is his footstool, the Bible says. You know, how vast, how big, how gracious, how awesome is our God, really? You know? So, the issue you're dealing with, the things that I'm dealing with, how big a deal is it? Get it in perspective. God can handle it, man. Isn't that great? So, you know, it brings a lot of peace. God can deal with those circumstances in our lives. So as we pick it up now, there's that contention with John Mark. Now we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 16. And we're going to be looking for our seventh one here in just a minute. And then he came to Derbe, now remember, and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So his mom was a Jewish woman. So he's also then Jewish, Timothy is. But his dad's Greek, so he's raised in a Greek culture. Now, he's got a good reputation. He's a good young guy. 5 years earlier, Paul had gone through this area. This is about 5 years, roughly, 5 year period of time has elapsed now. And so he's coming back through there. Paul's wanting to encourage them and strengthen them and bless them. So he comes back through. He finds this guy. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Paul wants to take him along. I think this is something. Guys, brothers, sisters, please make note of this. You know, it's important for us to interact with other people. You know, again, it's kind of like Barnabas, you know, be one, have one. You know, I think that's important. You know, be a Barnabas, somebody, have a Barnabas in your life. I think the same is true with Timothy. Let someone Timothy you and get a Timothy. You know, have your eyes open. Paul had this just innate knack. He was always looking. You know what? He had vision. You see, the future hope is in the people coming up underneath, behind us. That's the hope for carrying on the vision and the purpose and what God's wanting to do. So we want to transfer and pass that on. And a lot of people think that that's going to go on, at least with me. They think, well, maybe if we could do some kind of a classroom setting where you could do these things. And, you know, maybe someday there'll be some things like that, but that's not the way it's going to happen with me. I love discipling, but discipling happens by hanging around. You know, the disciples jumped on board with Jesus. Jesus called them, and they just jumped on board, and they started hanging out with him. As a matter of fact, really, when you break it down, one of the guys actually asks, hey, so, you know, we want to hang out with you. And basically, the translation really renders is like, hey, so where do you kick your sandals off at? In other words, where are you hanging out at? We want to hang out with you, you know? And that's really, I think, the dynamic that goes on. You know, this is what I loved about, you know, last week when we went over and we did the baptisms. We spent time. I mean, this is an aspect of our gathering. This isn't the full dynamic of it, though. When we interact outside the four walls, this is, again, I know when you read through, you think, wow, they have a breakfast thing, and the ladies do this, and the guys are doing that, and the kids are doing this, and the, you know, all these different things going on. Those aren't functions for the sake of functioning. You know, we all got plenty of things we can do. It's not to have a function. The point is that it creates opportunity for ministry to take place, for us to interact, to develop relationships, to bond together in the Lord, to just grow. This is how we grow. Cross-pollination is an important concept, you know? Isolation, you end up like the fig tree by itself and there's no fruit. Cross-pollination, important. Just think through that a little bit. Contemplate it. So he goes out. He's got this. He really wants to bring Timothy along with him. And he took him and circumcised him. And doesn't this blow your mind? He took Timothy and circumcised him. Timothy hadn't been circumcised. Well, we just found out it's not an issue. What in the world are you doing? You know? And then you read on further and you say, well, this doesn't make any sense. Paul got a hold of Titus, and Titus was a Greek guy, and everybody wanted, you know, the people wanted to circumcise him, and Paul absolutely withstood this. And no chance, man. No, well, what is it, Paul? Make up your mind, dude. You're confusing us here. Do you want him circumcised? Do you not want him circumcised? Is this a good idea? Is this a lame idea? The one is a stand on principle. The stand on principle is with Titus. Titus is not of Jewish descent. They wanted to do this to make him more righteous. And Paul stood on the principle, absolutely not. No, we will not have this. Because it was a matter of principle of what it represented. Oh, now we flip this all the way over and we look at Timothy. And the situation with Timothy here is, he is Jewish. And they know, where as he travels, they're going to know he's Jewish. Now, he's a Christian, what we would term Messianic Jew in our society, but he is still Jewish. Paul knows, what's Paul's pattern? Where does Paul usually go first? Into the synagogue and does ministry. And so he goes into the synagogue, he brings this Jewish kid. Now this is going to be a huge stumbling block and a big issue for the other Jewish people. So Paul gets Timothy, he says, listen, dude, this is kind of what we do when we get out on the road. And this is how we handle it. It's just going to, love kind of dictates this, dude. If you're willing, man, I'd rather just do this because it's going to bridge the gap. And we're going to be able to, Paul said, I want to be all things to all people that I might reach. You know, he wants to win more to Jesus. You know, and so here we see it's not the principle, but it's the higher aspect of love and the desire to interact. And if you'll notice so much in Romans when they talk about this and in Corinthians when they talk about this type of stuff, that issue of love. Taking that higher plane of love. And we need to determine that. You need to determine that. When is this a matter of principle? And when is this a matter of love and caring for someone? So there's a different aspect of this. Because remember, we're talking about, you know, meat sacrificed and those different things in Corinthians. And, you know, the things that are stumbling issues for people. Love takes the higher plane. I think that oftentimes, though there is Christian liberty here, you see, Timothy could say, nah, you know, bro, I'm just not down with that. He's an adult. Circumcision is not going to be a fun experience, you know? So the guys are going, all the guys are squirming right now. But anyhow, it's not going to be a good thing, but he understands what Paul's saying to him. He's not doing it to become righteous. He understands he's made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. But because of the interaction that he's going to have. You know, when I do a funeral service or a wonderful celebration of a wedding, unless they let me know, I can come very casually. Unless that's filed in advance, I understand, which I try not to wear too often, but I am willing. I wear the suit and tie, okay? That's the way it is. That's the appropriate attire in that type of situation. And for me to come in my casual Hawaiian shirt, which I would prefer to do, and everyone would know that, but for me to come in and do that is going to be a stumbling block. To many, it would seem disrespectful and become an issue. I try and go casual with some element of, you know, decency even on our Sunday morning settings like this. You see, just because I'm trying to bridge that gap a little bit, you know, just a little bit. But I don't think there's anything in the clothing or in the circumcision or the lack thereof. That's not the, you see, you got to find when it's principle, and you got to find out when, hey, love takes the higher road on this stuff. We have a lot of freedoms as Christians, a lot of freedoms, but we're to exercise our freedom wisely. You see, because what can happen is when I can exercise my freedom in certain ways, we can kind of puff out our chest and say, yeah, well, you know, I got the freedom to do that, man, you know. Okay, I understand that. You also have the freedom to back off a little bit and love. You know, it's not the point that we have the freedom. That's the principle, you know. But we know that in our hearts. But don't we want to reach people with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ? So, we don't want to belabor this too long, but I wanted to clear that up because I know that if you read enough of your Bible, you're going to find out, ooh, this seems confusing. Well, hopefully that's untangled some of the fishing line that went flying off the spool. So Paul wanted to have him go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek, but they also knew his mom was a Jewish. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So they would kind of share basically the content of that letter that we read in chapter 15, from which is considered the Jerusalem Council. And so the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. So the body's growing. Things are going good. One thing, this is a few years later now. We talked to maybe up to 5 years later. But the thing that's cool is, think about this. Man, he goes back and he's checking it out. The fruit's still there. There's fruit. He's gone out. He's invested time. He's invested energy. And there's still fruit. You know, that's encouraging. That's awesome. You know, that's one of the things we enjoy when we go back and we visit Japan and we go through, you know, 10, 12 years later, we knew one person. Now we go back through. And now there's all the several different churches, more than a dozen plus, solid Calvary-style type ministries that are in this, in Tokyo region and the general areas around there. And then a few in Okinawa now. So it's awesome as we watch what God's doing. You go back, there's fruit, and the fruit's remaining. That's what the Bible says. When it's the work of God, there's fruit and the fruit remains. We'll sit sometimes in the mall. We're sitting in the mall sometimes down in Southwest Missouri. I try and block malls out of my mind. We sit in the mall sometimes. We'll have lunch sometimes when we're down there in Joplin. And we'll be hanging out. We used to do a lot of outreach concerts for the kids, for young people. You know, big bands, bring bands in and do them at the auditorium, the big venue down in at the college there. And this is a lot of years ago. And but sometimes when we're sitting there, I've had young people come up to me that aren't as young anymore and come up and go, hey, man, are you so-and-so? Because I remember going to the concert there, and they'll share that they gave their heart to the Lord, you know, that they're, and this is fruit. Fruit that remains, that goes on and on, that was a long time ago, but this is what it's all about. This is why we invest as a body in the radio ministry that we have. This is why we do that, is because it's something that we believe is fruitful. It takes time, and it's you're throwing seed out there, but in time it becomes very fruitful. You know, this is a different style of stuff for our part of the country and world right here. But it's going to be fruitful. It is fruitful, and it will be fruitful. And it's just, we want to look for that. I think that's important as we go through these things. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and that region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they didn't go any further. They kind of stopped there. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So they kind of kept hitting this block wall. They just couldn't get any further. If you go back over, and you can read in your at your own leisure, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13, 14, 15, maybe in that range there, you can see that Paul talked about his infirmities. That, you know, the things that he was suffering. And it's very likely possible, I'm throwing this out, you go through it and think about it. But I believe it's quite possible that Paul was, oftentimes he would go through these times of health, serious health issues. And it would be hard for him to get any further, he'd kind of be slowed down. This guy was almost unstoppable. I mean, you go through and you read his accounts. I mean, this guy's almost unstoppable. I mean, he just was going for broke all the time. You know, hey, listen, let's go. There's a possible connection here. Let's go talk to them. Let's share the gospel with you. Let's do this. Let's reach out to them. I mean, he was just go all the time. Very driven in the Lord to do this. But the Holy Spirit was kind of keeping them in this one area. They couldn't get any further. They couldn't get over. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And so now they're kind of just kicking it there, waiting to see what's going to happen. See how the Lord might lead them. Your seventh one that you might note is that God also guides even in the midst of our sicknesses. Because we're sick doesn't mean that that's the Holy Spirit guiding us, okay? So I don't want to make that. But God does use those events, those times when we get laid up to minister to us and to maybe even redirect our lives. I think God is that big, you know, that God can redirect and give us direction through that. Difficulties and sickness, even in the infirmities of life, God can use them. Paul would not probably listen to certain guidings and stuff. I mean, he would say, well, I think that might be a roadblock, man. I'm putting the pedal to the floor. You know, I'm going to try and blast through the roadblock. I mean, that's the personality of the guy. Well, you know, God knows how to deal with everybody, doesn't he? He'll slow him down, and God does guide. And I'm not saying, again, I want to make that clear. Just because you have a sickness doesn't mean that that's God specifically guiding. Can God use that and give you guidance and direction through that? Absolutely. And that's what we want to be open to. And as we go on in verse 9, then, so they're kind of hung up in this one spot. They're in a holding pattern, waiting to see what the Lord's going to do next. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately, notice right here, there's a transition that takes place right after the word immediately. Somebody jumps on board and is now traveling with them, the one who's penned this. There's a transition that takes place, and you ought to note that. All of a sudden, there's a we. This is Luke that's writing this, the doctor, the physician. And all of a sudden, he's jumped on board now, and he's on the journey with them. He's traveling with them. He's not writing now in retrospect. He's writing first person as part of the traveling team. Again, this could point to also the possibilities there of the health issues and the different things, you know, as he's jumped on board. You know, it's very possible that someone, physicians that time were, and some physicians today may think this of themselves also, that they are slaves. Slaves to what? I'm not sure. But anyhow, that they are slaves in this culture. And so it's very possible that he was given to Paul to travel with him, to take with him, to help care for him, take care of the mission team there. That's pretty cool how the Lord takes care of things. So immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so all of a sudden, man, boom, it's time to go. And off they go, ready to go. So God does, even through vision, supernaturally minister. You know, whether it's through, and we've talked about this before, whether it's dreams or different things, God does minister through these things. Vision. You know, this insight from the Lord as God put something on his heart. We saw that very clearly portrayed, didn't we, with Peter up on the roof, you know, to go to Cornelius's house. And we saw the vision that he had. And so this is a thing where Paul just kind of catches this vision of this guy calling from Macedonia, come over here. We need you, need your help over here. Therefore, so that was your eighth one. God does through vision, even supernaturally minister. Therefore, sailing from Troas, again, here we have the we, ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside. Well, why would they go to the riverside? Well, there obviously weren't 10 Jewish men in the city. So there wasn't a synagogue there. In order to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men, males there. They didn't have that. So those who were kind of that persuasion would go down, the ladies would go down and meet down at the creek. That's basically the way what they did. So they went down there to hang out. They wanted to go connect with them. And there was prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart. And I like that. I'd highlight that. I'd mark that up. I'd note that. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. I think it's so important. Sometimes we think it's our job to persuade people into something. If I could, I would talk you into believing in Jesus Christ if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning. If I could, I would want to do that. But the thing is I can't. Because the only way you can believe in Jesus Christ is if God opens your heart. If you open your heart. If there's this simultaneous move of God's Spirit and your willingness, you see, to be receptive to God's purpose and plan for you to be born again. God wants you to be born again. But God's not going to force himself upon you. You have to open your life up to that. You have to open your heart up to that. And so, as this gal, Lydia, she just kind of opens her heart. The Lord opened her heart, and she was open. She heard the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Good representative there. Good sales rep, huh? Selling the fine purple and all this stuff. She says, "Hey, listen, will you come and just hang out with us for a little bit? Stay with us." And so Paul is persuaded to do that. The team goes over and stays at her place. Now, this is interesting. The vision was what? Some guy in Macedonia. Who do they hook up with? Some gal down by the creek. Who cares? Man, God's doing a work. You see, you can get weird. You can get weird in your head and say, "Oh, this isn't exactly the way I saw it." You know, we get all, you know, "It's got to be my way or the highway. It's got to go just like I saw." You know, man, be flexible. Be open. Be relaxed. Let God be God. God will import something into our lives in order to get us to this place. And then he's going to do this. And then that's going to morph into this. And we're going to go here. You know, we've got to be flexible. We get so rigid, so regimented in our perspective. And we can miss what God might really want to do in our lives. Be open to the Lord. Be open to how God wants to move. Again, I shared with you from when we started these nine ways that God does lead. I said, this is not all-inclusive or exclusive. These are just 9 things that we can cite in the scriptures of how God was leading people. And I think a good way to kind of filter some things through. But is it the only way that God leads? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. God's vast and his ways are vast. And the Bible's very clear about that truth. So we see this gal, she says she becomes a believer. And now it happened in verse 16, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, so they're continuing to hook up and spend time in prayer with these people. This slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, you know, so she was kind of a fortune teller, who brought her masters much profit, again by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." So the demons know and recognize, but, you know, there's a lot of people that say, "Oh yeah, I believe there's a God." Okay. Well, great. You know, acknowledging that there is God and believing in Jesus Christ are 2 different things. You see? And so this person is demon-possessed. She's proclaiming that she knows who these guys are, and she's being factual about who they are. But she's kind of chiding them, kind of, you know, it's becoming a source of irritation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, because, you know, after a while you kind of realize, man, this is some demonic stuff, man. What's up with this? She needs to be set free from this bondage, you know? It's not just the annoyance of what she's saying. It's the annoyance of the conflict of the Spirit. You see? The Holy Spirit there with Paul and the group moving through them and this demonic spirit that's just an annoyance. So it's not really the girl. He's not like upset with the girl. He wants to deal with her real need. And that's to be set free from this demonic force that's within her. And so, yeah, he turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly troubled our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates just tore their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. So, wow, that Macedonian call turned into quite a trip, huh? You know, see, church planting is kind of interesting, isn't it? No one's going to sign up for this mission trip. Hey, good chance you'll be beaten with rods. Might be thrown into prison. You know, it's not like, oh, man, how can I, you know, go on this mission trip? You know, you see what I mean? But this is one of the early mission trips. This is what went on. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And you remember their culture. If you were in charge of the prisoners, life for life. Prisoner goes free, you're done. That's just the way it was. Life for life. If they were in your charge and something happened to them, then now your life's going to end. So this guy just figured he'd do it to himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now you can envision this guy, you know, kind of sitting outside. These guys are all locked up down in there. And he can hear them as he's kind of drifting off going to sleep. He can hear them. They're praying. They're worshiping the Lord. They've just been beaten with rods. They're locked in some nasty skank jail, you know. I had friends that were thrown in jail down in Baja, Mexico one time when I was much younger. And they were in there for several days before they could finally get a phone call out to me, who just happened to, by chance, happened to walk through the house and happened to catch the phone because, you know, we tried not to answer our phone too often. But anyway, this is, I was much younger. And I get this phone call. I couldn't find one person that would go down there with me in New Mexico. I had three friends that were thrown in there, and I couldn't find anybody to ride down there with me. I was on my own. Oh, great. So I call my dad and say, hey, listen, Dad, you know, if I don't come back in a day or two, you know, call the Marines or something, you know. I told him what I was doing, and so I was serious. Believe me, I was serious. I was pretty uncomfortable about the whole thing, but I couldn't leave my buddies down there. So I go down there, and I can kind of hear them yelling in the background when I go in, and this is exactly what you'd picture it. This was the kind of straw cowboy hat, the little pencil-thin mustache. Serious, this is exactly the way it was. These hooker kind of gals sitting on this big wood, you know, I'm serious, this is the way it was. This big desk, wooden desk, and this guy sitting back there, you know, bottle of tequila sitting right there. And this is the authorities, you know. I'm like, I feel really comfortable about this, you know. And I walk in, you know. Oh, it was bad. I had really long hair then. The whole thing was bad. And I walk in, I sit down, and go, hey, I think you have a few of my friends. Oh, yes, yes. You know, they give this whole thing about my buddies. And they've been calling out the whole time waiting for you, you know, all this stuff. And it was funny. All the money kept getting more expensive each and every day. But I'll make the story short and get to the point. But they were saying, man, how bad the jail cell was. And I'm thinking how bad it must have been for these guys. Because this is, you know, just, you know, 30 years ago. I'm thinking of what their jail cell must have been like. These guys, in Baja down there, they flushed the toilet. It was a flat with the floor, like a hole. And anytime you pull the thing and flush, it all splashed up. It never went down. It just kind of splashed all over the room. And I'm thinking, man, what was it like in their time? You know, what was their circumstances? You know, dank, nasty, just awful situation. And here they are, they're worshiping the Lord, they're praising God, they're praying to the Lord. Now, I don't think they're praising God. Oh, thank you that we're in here, you know. I mean, come on, we got to be real about it. But they're still praising God for who God is, because God's always worthy of our praise, our adoration, always. Not based on circumstances, but he's always worthy of that because he's God, no matter what our situation is. But then the earth moved. God moved in a powerful way, didn't he? Shook the earth. The chains came loose. All the things that were binding them, man, the Lord just did a radical work. And this guy says, hey, man, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Hey, man, we'll get together with everybody and share the Lord. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. This is the jailer that had him incarcerated. He goes out and just kind of cleans him up. Man, that's great. And immediately, he and all his family were baptized. This is the birthing of the church in Philippi. So now when you go back and read Philippians, you can see this was the birthing of that church. That's a close bond that they developed, you know, there with those people. And now when can you imagine? You go back and visit that church, you just go, yeah, remember that, man? We're hanging out in jail. You were the jailer. You know, and then all of a sudden there's this radical earthquake, man, and we're all free, and you wanted to kill yourself, and we called to you, and you came down, and we shared Jesus with you, you got saved, and then we went and got all your family, and they all got saved, and when we went down and baptized everybody, then you kind of cleaned us up and took care of us, and man, now you got this church in your home, and this is just so awesome, and it's growing, and there's fruit, and you see, it's not the expected, it's to expect the unexpected in the Lord. God's moving. But we get so bound up in creature comforts. I'm uncomfortable. I don't know. We get whining about it. We can miss the Lord. Just flew right by. We want to be in tune to the Spirit. So when God's moving, we want to be ready. You know, we want to be ready to jump up and just say, hey, don't kill yourself, man. You know? You're all beaten and messed up and bloodied. So they brought them into their house and he set food before them. And he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. And then when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go. And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. And Paul said to them, nah, they have beaten us openly. He's such an intimidated fellow, isn't he? He goes, no, they did this openly. We're uncondemned Romans and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officer told these words to the magistrate. I'm sure he was excited about doing that. And they were afraid, and they heard that they were Romans. Because they weren't. There was no legal reasoning for them to do what they did to them. And so it was an issue. And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. This last thought that we have there, this last number 9 in our thought, is we are to be, God leads us. God is moving and God leads us as we are in that position, that posture, that heart of prayer and worship. God, we're connected with God. When we're connected with God, we're going to sense the leading of His Holy Spirit. Those 9 things, I encourage you to contemplate them. I know we kind of went through it pretty quickly this morning, but we've got communion today, and I wanted to cover that in its entirety. So now that we've got all of those thoughts there, go back through, muse on them, you know, contemplate them, think about them. There's some interesting things there to chew on and to think through. And you know what? We can all look back and say, oh, man, I know I had a lost opportunity. And you know what? So be it. Chalk it up and just say, yeah, okay, by God's grace and His mercy, I'm not going to miss today or tomorrow. You know, that's all we can do. And that's all that God would ask, you know, is that we would focus on today and kind of get our sights focused in on what's going to go on and let the future unfold and be sensitive to the Spirit of God that we might know what He would have for us. Communion today, I have sometimes people ask me, hey, so, you know, we're new or we're not, You know, we don't belong. You know, we aren't members of your congregation. Well, one, we don't have membership here at Calvary Chapel, so that would be rough to be a member specifically. But if you choose to fellowship with us and you want to get involved and be around the body and stuff, then we would consider you a part of this body. The other thing is when it comes to communion, we have open communion. And what do I mean by open communion? Open communion is this. If you believe in Jesus Christ, like what we just read with the Philippian jailer, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are then a part of the body of Christ. If you've been born again, you're a part of the body of Christ, and you can partake of communion. And we encourage you to ask the Lord, you know, as a believer, to just search your heart, to get right with God, and to partake of the bread and the cup. And when it talks about an unworthy manner, it's not necessarily just talking about, you know, some deep, dark sin in your life or something like that. That's not really the intent of it. It's the unworthy manner in not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning that what he has done for us, that it was a finished and is a finished work. That's discerning the Lord's body and the table of the Lord, discerning what he's done. And accepting and receiving grace graciously, forgiveness, being accepting that God's forgiven, that he's washed and cleansed your heart. And so as we distribute the bread and the cup, if you do not know Jesus Christ and you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, and you want to partake of communion today, then the encouragement is this, if you want to partake of the bread and the cup, is that you open your heart, just like we saw Lydia here do. The Lord was opening her heart. If you feel like the Lord's opening your heart, and it's a simple prayer of faith. And it's just this, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I recognize that. And I want to open my heart to you. I want to give my life to you. And I want to ask that you'd come into my heart and that I would be a born-again believer, just as what they're talking about today. I want to be like that. I want to follow you, Jesus. It's between you and the Lord. This is step one. That's just the journey got started. Now the journey begins. And we just keep walking along and following Jesus.